I just want to say thank you to the team for those songs. What beautiful songs to sing on a Father's Day as we sing to our Heavenly Father. That's just Kevin. Don't mind him. Right?
Thank you.
You're welcome. No problem, Kevin. Thanks for your ministry. But last week we started a new sermon series, but this week I want to just take a step aside from it as we look at the idea of Father's Day. And I just really don't always pick up on these topics on Mother's Day, Father's Day every year, but I'm not even sure if I did last year. I don't think we did because we were going through the story, but I want to talk about fathers and fathering this morning because I think it's a hugely important topic. Most of you know a little bit of my story. I lost my dad 28 years ago, and that's hard to believe. I've lived 5 more years of life without him than I ever lived with him. And my mom, I lost 13 years ago. And I told Joanne, I had a weird feeling this week. And sometimes I have weird feelings, and sometimes I had weird dreams. Actually, Theo, I have to call you out, sorry. But I had a dream this morning about Theo Dykstra, that he was trying to end all parades because they were a waste of time. I'm not sure. Like I said, I'm not sure what's going on in my brain that's what falls out early in the morning on a Sunday morning. So my dreams are weirder than my thoughts usually. But yesterday we were just sitting as a family in our family room. We had all the kids over, and I just turned to Joanne and I said, I just had the weirdest feeling that I needed to call my mom and dad. It's been 28 years and 13 years since I've lost my parents, and I just had this feeling out of the blue that I should call them. Now it was a quick thought because as soon as I thought it, I thought, well, of course I can't call them. But that importance and that need for moms and dads in our life is huge. And I was standing in the back before the service. I was standing with Brian Lagaris in the back. And I just kind of said to him, I said, sometimes I should not stand and look at who's in the room before I go up to preach. Because I'm looking around the room. And knowing many of your stories, this topic of fathers and fathering is not necessarily an easy topic for some. That topic comes with a huge mixture of emotions for all of us. My dad was not perfect, but I had a great relationship with my dad, and I had a great dad. Some of you didn't grow up with a dad. Some of you didn't grow up with great dads. Some of you grew up with dads who were there but not there. Some of you had dad leave in the middle of your most important years. Some of you are dads who are being marginalized and not allowed to be as involved in your kids' lives as you'd like to be. Some of you are dads who maybe have chosen to walk away. And that is just the quick version of what I can come up with in my head as I know our stories. And I'm not here to pass judgment on anybody. I want you to hear that. But this idea of parenting and fathering, I believe especially, is so vital to the health of not only our lives, but our culture, to the health of our faith, that I think it would be a shame not to talk about it. So I want us to chat about that today. Now, we just had Mother's Day recently, and I don't think I talked about mothers that day, but we did a little something at the end. We gave them a rose, right? We gave them a flower. We always give moms flowers. Women love flowers, and I know why. They love the fact that you would spend so much money on something that's only going to last a few days. They like that. They like the idea that their husband, their kids, somebody important in their life loved them enough to buy a few things that cost a lot of money and will only last less than a week. Now, we had Becca's birthday yesterday and Joanne's birthday last week. We had like 5 sets of fresh cut flowers in our home this last week. And it's beautiful, but they're all going to be gone in a week. Hopefully they'll be gone in a week. Either that or there'll be stems with petals underneath them. But dads, what do we buy them on Father's Day? Socks, food, tools. We buy them a power tool, something, which says basically, Dad, can you do a few more chores? And most dads, if they're good dads, they'll get the tool and they'll go out right then that afternoon and fix something because they're excited to go fix something. But we kind of have this different approach to Mom's Day and Dad's Day. One child said Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except we don't spend near as much money on the gift. And maybe that's true. We will give you something a little special later, it's not a flower for the dads. Somebody asked me if we had flowers for the dad. No, it's food. So Robin, you know, it's and a choice. We give you a little bit of a choice this year. But fathering we can't take lightly. And there is a crisis in fathering in our world as a whole. And especially in North America, we've seen that over the last number of years. I have a good friend that I spend some time with, and he is a chaplain at a prison. And I was talking to him one day about that, and I said, so what is the solution? He said, the solution is multifaceted. And it's not an easy solution to what makes somebody end up in prison and whatever. He says, you know, society is very complicated. He says, but you know, one thing I've noticed is that they have a program in the prison where he works, where on Mother's Day and Father's Day, they provide cards for the inmates to send to their parents. And he says, on Mother's Day, everybody wants a card. And he says, on Father's Day, it hardly seems worth it to even hand them out. Now, I'm not here to make a sociological statement about that, but I think we can put two and two together at times and say a lack of a father figure in a home, a lack of a father figure in culture can cause some problems. It doesn't mean we can't overcome those things, and it doesn't mean that it's not part of life that we have to learn to deal with. But dads are vitally important. And some will be upset that I even said that, but I hope you hear my heart. I know through the years I've met many, and I know now many single mothers who are hitting it out of the ballpark. Like they're just hitting home runs. They're doing everything they can, everything they should, and everything they should plus some. And they're hitting it out of the ballpark. And some of you here today are those single moms. And you're just doing an amazing job. And I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to say you're doing a bad job. I'm here saying it's amazing. And yet for most children who grow up in a home without a father, even though mom's hitting it out of the ballpark, the kids still have that longing and that aching for dad. Now, Joanne grew up without a dad. Her dad passed away when she was 4. And she says, you know what, I never really felt like I was missing that much because I never knew what I was missing. And I'm sure there was times and seasons where she wishes that dad figure were in her life or dad were still in her life. I know she thought that. But it's not that life was terrible for her because dad wasn't there. But there's still that longing of what if, you know, dad was in the picture, if dad was involved in my life. She has some great memories from those early years, very few of them, very short little memories, but she has those memories. Fathering is important, and our fathers in our lives are important. Because I think it's part of God's creation of who we are. We're created as God's a reflection of who God is. And I used to think that God used the term Father for himself and Son for Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And I didn't think much about the Holy Spirit, not because I'm Baptist, because it just didn't fit into this Father-Son story. But I thought, you know, like God took what we knew best and gave us terminology that we could connect to. So how better to describe himself than as a father? Because we all have or desire maybe a father in our life, and we can relate to that. Many of us are sons. We can relate to that. And as I thought more about it through the years, what I realized is that God did not give us a terminology based on what we created or what he created in us, but the fact that the Father and the Son were part of the Trinity from the very get-go, and that he created us to reflect that. That he didn't put some retroactive terms to himself that we could relate to, but he created us to reflect who he is. And that, you know, I heard somebody say this week, and some can take offense to this or argue with this, but said, you know, there's that father figure, the Father, Godhead, the Father, and then there's Son, the Jesus the Son, who came and was incarnate here on earth and died on the cross for us. And then there's that Holy Spirit. And this person I was reading said, you know, the Holy Spirit's kind of that mother figure. It's that caring, just, you know, coming alongside, internally comforting nature. And I think there's something to be said for that. That God created family to reflect himself. And when we mess that plan up, it really plays it with a lot of different things. So this idea of a desire for a father comes not only our desire for a earthly father, but it comes out of our desire to truly know, understand, be loved by, and cared for our heavenly Father. And I think it's okay to say, you know what, sometimes we ache trying to understand our heavenly Father because we ache trying to understand our earthly Father. I worked with a man for many years who had a terrible relationship with his father. And for a long time, he would pray, "Dear Heavenly Father." Whenever he would use that term, it was just using disdain. Well, somebody called him on it one day and said, you know, tell us about how you related to your dad, because because your prayer life doesn't tell me that you had a good relationship with your father. And he started to pour out his heart and said, no, I don't. Why do you ask? And we said, do you listen to the way you pray? The most empty words of any of your prayers are, dear Heavenly Father. Because you struggle to understand what that relationship is about. Fathers, for good or bad, have a huge amount of influence, power, and authority in the lives of their children. Some abuse that. And I understand that's another part of the story here, that some have been abused by your fathers. Some of you wish that your father didn't hold that authority in your life, that power over you. You wish they didn't have that kind of influence in your life. And others of you are so thankful that your father had godly influence in your life. Simple fact is, men, if we are fathers or fathers-to-be or soon-to-be fathers, I guess it's the same as fathers-to-be, or have been fathers, we cannot not father. We cannot not father. We can choose not to be involved, but you're still fathering. You're just fathering very poorly. You cannot not father. You're either really good, really bad, or somewhere in between, as most of us are, on that continuum of trying to father well. Now, I don't know everybody's story in this room, but I look around and I see amazing stories of fathers who are plugging in with their kids. I see amazing stories of fathers who maybe didn't always do it right, but are trying to do it better. I see stories of a generation or generations of fathers who are very involved in their kids' lives compared to when I was growing up. My dad was great. He was, you know, but he grew up in a time and an age where the father's job was to make the living and bring the money home, and mom was to raise the kids. And one of the greatest compliments I ever got was from my mother shortly before she passed away. And she said, Dennis, your dad was a good dad, but you're an amazing dad. And those were very powerful words from my mother, but I turned to her and I said, but you know what? I live in a day and age where I'm allowed to be an amazing dad. I love it, the fact that nowadays you go on a field trip with your kids' school, it's not just the moms. It used to be just the moms. Now we have more flexible jobs and we're in and out. Dads, we can go on these field trips and do these things. Now, we don't like it as much as the moms because we don't know what to do with these kids because we're not that good yet. But it's amazing. I may have told you the story, but when Joanne was teaching, when we were engaged before we were married, she took me on a field trip with her grade 6 class, and it was a pretty rough school, so it was a pretty rough group. And she gave me the worst boys possible. And she said, good luck. And the rest were moms. Because this was before dads had that flexibility in their lives, 25, 26 years ago. I was the only man on the trip. All female teachers, all mothers. So I pulled these guys in the back of the bus. I said, listen, Miss Bixby, what's her name, Miss Bixby, does not think you can behave. So when we get off the bus, I'm going to clap 3 times. You're going to stand in line by height and salute me. She doesn't think you can do it. Oh, we can do it. We can do it. So we got off the bus. All these mothers are trying to get these little kids around together, and they're just pulling their hair out, and I went. And the mothers looked around like, oh my goodness. And they did it all day long. Because I told them their teacher didn't think they could do it. I did set you up, honey. But we choose to be involved or not involved. Some of you, I know, want to be more involved. But I want to encourage us towards that. I want to encourage us as fathers towards being the kind of dads that say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was a spiritual father to many, and that's how he fathered. He says, you know what? I do what I do because I try to follow Jesus, and I want you to follow me the same way. It's not my character, but God transforming my character that changes me. What does this mean for us? There's huge theology in the Old and New Testament about fathering. The Old Testament is about the patriarchal system of the fathers passing down the faith. And some would say, well, that was an archaic system and it's gone. And I would say, you know what? I think it was God's plan and we've messed it up. Nothing against mothers. You know, you've heard me say on Mother's Day, you know what? Most of us are here walking by faith because of our mothers in our lives. But dads, you're supposed to have a role in that spiritual upbringing as well. So I want to read you a few scriptures this morning, and then I want to just give you a few thoughts on fathering, things I've struggled with, things I'm struggling still with, and things maybe I've learned along the way, a few things, not that I have it figured out. First one we know pretty well is Proverbs 22:6. We use this in baby dedications quite often. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a call to mothers and fathers, but for us as parents to train up our children in the way they should go. Malachi 4:6 says, he will turn, talking about God, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. God says, you know what? Fathers' hearts should be turned towards their children, and in turn, the children will follow their fathers. And what's the benefit of that? The lack of curse on the land. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we as fathers having compassion on our children are supposed to reflect God's nature. And what a wonderful job to have. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 say, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. And God is saying, you know what, there's a blessing that comes with our children. There's a blessing that comes in our parenting of our children. Yesterday, I said we had our children, most of them live at home now again. Becca just moved back home. As I've said, I've learned the empty nest years are followed by the full garage years. She leaves, gains a bunch of stuff over 7 months, and comes back and brings back five times as much stuff as she left with. My garage is full of it. But she was there with her boyfriend and all the rest of them there. Isaac and Hannah were home, and we were celebrating Becca's birthday yesterday as kind of a surprise, a brunch we did. And I was sitting at the end of the table watching my quiver full at the table, just going at it. And after a while, Joanne says, you haven't said much. And I said, I haven't had a chance, nor do I feel the need to. And then later she pulled me aside in the kitchen. She goes, are you tired, stressed, grumpy, or what? But you're just not talking. I said, I honestly don't need to. But I was sitting at the end of the table just thrilled with what I was seeing in front of me. My kids are gathered around the table. And the interaction, and then some of their friends stopping by and seeing them. What a powerful time just to sit and take it all in. Ephesians 6:4 says, and fathers, do not drive your children mad, but nurture them in the discipline and teaching that comes from the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. Don't chase them away from the faith. Don't chase them away from God. Don't chase them away from the home. But love them in compassion and do what you can. These verses all, along with many, many more that I could come up with, tell us about the powerful call of being a dad, being a parent in general. There's a lot of advice out there. There's a lot of how-to books. There's a lot of people telling you how you should do it and how you shouldn't do it. And many of us were raised by our parents because some book was hot in its day. I'm not sure what it entailed, but I'm sure I'm partially messed up because my mother was believed you had to raise the people or children by Dr. Spock's book on parenting back in the 60s. Not Mr. Spock, that's different. Dr. Spock, who was a medical doctor, told parents how to raise their children. But you know what? Overall, our children should be seen as a blessing to us. And this is as true for mothers as it is fathers. We should seek joy in the lives of our kids. We should seek excitement as we raise them up and to be what they should be. As a youth pastor for many years, I would pay attention to the parents who did well and ask them often, what did you do? And Mike and Candy Keller were one of those sets of parents. And I asked them, I said, what did you do? Your boys are turning out wonderfully. And Mike and Candy just looked and said, enjoy them at every stage. No matter what age, enjoy them. And pray a whole lot. Enjoy them and pray. Enjoy them and pray. As a youth pastor, I saw, and Dustin probably relate to this, I saw parents give up parenting when their kids hit about 11 or 12. All of a sudden, they're teenagers, prepubescent. They can't understand them in the least, and they just freak out and walk away from parenting. And they think they're all going to be rotten because that's what I hear about teenagers, and it's not the truth. Enjoy your kids at every stage. Pray for them every day or every moment of every day. But ultimately, what is our goal as parents? Our goal as godly parents, fathers and mothers, should be to raise children who love their parents as adults and love Jesus as well. First Jesus, then us. But that we still have a relationship with them. They still love us and appreciate us. They still understand that we're not perfect, and yet we strive to do what we can right, and that they love Christ more than anything. That's the ultimate goal of parenting. There's no one way to get there. There's no right advice. There's no perfect advice. There's a few things I want to just tell us here together, and this is as much for me as it is for you. So I have 5 kids, and they're all over the age spectrum, and I'm still figuring it out. And just yesterday, as my family was all together, I made mistakes. I did things wrong. I didn't do things the way I should. I responded incorrectly at times to things that were said or done. And I'm still struggling with that. But the first thing is just simply, and this actually kind of goes back to the talk I did 2 weeks ago for our grads. And the first one is to embrace your failures and your weaknesses. As a parent, don't try to hide those things. But just allow your kids to see your weaknesses and to see the flaws that you have. One person I read this week said this, and I found this very profound. It says, if you do not embrace your own failures and weaknesses, you will hate your children. I'm sorry, if you do not, you will hate in your children what you hate in yourself. If I have weakness in my life and I can't embrace it, I can't deal with it, I'm going to find that same weakness in my kids and I'm going to just hound on it and pick on it. It's going to drive me crazy. Because I haven't accepted it and been forgiven of it in my own life, and therefore when I see it in my kids, it's going to smack me in the face. I'm going to try to get away from that. As we embrace our own failures, we become a living example of the gospel to our children, of God's gracious redemption and his forgiveness, of God's compassion and love for us despite our imperfection, the fact that we live constantly under a mindset of grace. And when we can embrace our failures and explain to our kids, you know, Dad messed up, or as I have to do quite often, Mom messed up. And no, just kidding, honey. I'm getting a dirty look from the back. We'll stick on fathers. Dad messed up. Dad wasn't right on this. Dad flubbed up. Dad screwed up. Can you forgive him? And I've had to do that more than you know with my kids. And I should have done it probably a lot more than that. Now, you have to be careful in how you do this. You can't just sit down your 4-year-old and say, listen, Dad's an emotional wreck. Sorry, I'm going to blow everything, and you're just going to have to forgive me. It's not how you do it. But as I mess up, I have to pull my kids aside, and Rachel's the only one who loved me enough to be here today. But no, the others are off doing other things. But to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I really shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have done this thing. I shouldn't have done that thing. And just to be open with it and to show God's grace in that. So the first thing is just basically to embrace your failures and your weaknesses. The second one is to you be you and let them be them. We all have the freedom to develop as God desires us to develop. That's a freedom I have in my life. It's a freedom I want for my kids' life. I want them to know who they are in God's calling, not who I want them to be and not who I am. And it's hard at times not to look at our kids and say, you should do it like this because this is how I would do it. Now, there's a time where we have to manage things. There's a time where we have to discipline and care for them and guide them in those things. But we have to allow our kids to become their own people. They have their own interests, their own passions, their own callings in life. We have to help them to develop into that. And it's beautiful when we can. I remember my dad, when I was 20-some years old, I said to my dad, I said, Dad, do you love me? And I was just kind of kidding. I said, do you love me, Dad? And he goes, listen here. That was always bad when he started with, listen here. My dad was an all-conference basketball and baseball player growing up. And I swam and played water polo. And so I've shared the story before. My dad did not see those as manly sports. And my dad that day said, listen here. When I came to your water polo games, I proved to you I loved you. Because he didn't get it. He didn't like it. He didn't see it. But he supported me in it. Because that's what I felt I was supposed to do. So he supported me in that. You be you, let them be them. Learn from their passions. I love my kids. All 3 of my older kids have passions and things that I don't have. And they teach me. And I learn from them as we go. The third thing is, don't shrink back from God's high call as a parent. And this idea of letting your kids be themselves can be hard, because there's that balance between just letting them go and pursue their own callings, and at the same time guiding them and correcting them and helping them, train them, reading the scriptures to them, studying the scriptures with them, and helping them understand God's plan for their life. And it's easy to just shrink back and let them just go and see what happens. And that's not what we're called to do. As a parent, I think one of the greatest moments is when you can take one of those teachable moments in your child's life and make it a teachable moment. And sit with them and say, you know what, everything, yeah, this is a real mess, and I'm sorry this happened to you. But God's still here with you. God still cares for you. God still wants you to thrive. And let's see what we can figure out about this. How do we process that? So take those teachable moments and really just sit down and talk about faith with your kids on the natural path of life. What I found is when I pull out the whiteboard and try to do a lesson with my kids, it doesn't go over very well. But when they're sad or upset because something didn't go right, and I sit down with them and I say, you know what, life sucks sometimes, but God has not left you. And let's talk about that. And we've had a lot of those moments in our home where we just say, okay, what are we going to learn from this? And how do we make it better next time? How do we make sure these things don't happen again, if we can? So take those teachable moments and make them teachable moments. The other thing that I have to say, and this is one thing I saw as a youth pastor, youth leader for many years, was too many parents who want to be their child's friend before they want to be their parent. I want to be my kid's friend, but that's not the job I took. I was called to be their parent first. And then if friendship comes, great. But I will not sacrifice parenting for friendship. And sometimes we have to tell our kids things they don't want to hear. Sometimes we just have to say, you know, I'm standing on this. I'm sorry you don't like it, but this is the way it is. If you always want to be friends with your kids, you always want to be on the in with your kids, you always want them to like you for everything, you're probably going to struggle at some point. And sometimes you just have to say, I wish you could like me with this decision, but this is the decision. And I've told my kids, I told my youth group, but even more my kids, I'm not called to be your friend. I hope we can be, but I'm called to be in youth group your leader, your shepherd, your guide, your teacher. And as a parent, I'm called to be your shepherd, your teacher, your guide, and then maybe your friend. Rachel, I love you. You're my friend. But she knows I'll come down on her of things. Kids don't want us to be perfect. They just want us to be honest. And I've said it before, kids have a pretty good crap detector. They just, you know, like if you say one thing and do another, whoomp, you know, it just goes. They just want you to be honest about who you are and the mistakes we make and to hold them accountable to the right things. Just a couple more things here real quick. The fourth one is, very simply, your job is to point your children to another father. That kind of comes off of what I just said. In those teachable moments when something happens and you can take your kids and say, you know what, where's God in this? That I care for you and I love you and I want to be there as your father, but God's there too as your heavenly father. And my job is to point you to the perfect father. I'm just an imperfect attempt at a dad. And God is the perfect father. How do I point my child to the perfect father? How do I do that? Heard one family that prayed this prayer. They said, God, do something in my children's life that only you can do for them or fix. And these parents said that that was the scariest prayer they ever prayed. Can you imagine? I don't want to pray that for my kids. God, do something that I can't help them with. That's not what we as parents usually think about. We usually do it the other way. God, do only things in their life that I can come alongside and put back together after they mess it up. It's kind of the way we approach it. But God is asked us to trust our kids to him. And this couple that prayed this prayer, they said, we pray that prayer because if we don't have something happen in our kids' life that only God can help them with, then they have no need for God in their life. Because mom and dad are always good enough, always there to put it back together. But when it comes a time where God can only fix the problem, can be the only solution, then we understand the need for God. When you are allowed to do that, when you're allowed to come with your kids and say, you know what, I can't fix this. I can only point you to God who can. Those are amazing dad moments or mom moments when those things happen. And the last one here, so let's review here. Embrace your failures and weaknesses. You be you, let them be them. Don't shrink back from God's high call in your life. Your job is to point them to another father. And the last one, and this is the one of hope for all of us, is you just need to relax. Dads, we just need to relax and chill a little bit. Understand God is sovereign and we are not. And that God has put you in that position because he knows he can give you enough strength to get you through it. We don't need to read all the James Dobson books and then get a certificate that says we can now father. It's not how it works. We need to trust God throughout all these moments of parenting, mothers and fathers, and say, how do we get through this? God's job is to bring them to him, not ours. Our job is to be his instrument in that, but ultimately he calls each of our children to walk with him, not ourselves. We don't do that. They're not our projects, they're God's project. He loves them, he brought them into this world, he created them before we ever imagined them, and now he wants them to come to him, and that is his position. So in all of this, folks, like I said, I'm sure I've maybe touched on some sensitive points today. For those of you who have lost dads, those of you who never had a dad involved in your life, those of you who had dad walk out, those of you who had nothing but an amazing dad, we all have a different emotion tied to this conversation. But I want to encourage all of us, if we are called to be fathers, if we are fathers or have been fathers or will be fathers, if we are spiritual fathers in the lives of other people, if we've been marginalized fathers where we've been asked to leave our kids' lives and yet we don't want to, if we are abandoned fathers in the sense of we have abandoned our children, there's a challenge here for all of us in these things. Some things are not as clean as other things. Some, you know, if you're walking with the Lord and you have a good relationship with him and you're in a good marriage and everything's going perfectly, it's still a struggle to be a dad and to be a good dad. But if you have any of those other things in your life, it makes it that much more muddled and confusing and hard. And yet I want to encourage us as dads to be as involved in our kids' lives as we can be and as God is calling us to be. And for some, that's an uphill battle. And some of you have to figure out a creative way to do that. Some of you say, I'm in the home every night, but you're not there with your kids, even though you're in the house every night. Just because you're at home every night and you're married to your children's mother doesn't mean that you're necessarily fathering the way you should. I'm not here to beat us up. I'm here just to say we need to take a hard look at this and choose to be actively involved, God-fearing, God-leading parents in the home. And guys, I want to talk to us here as spiritual fathers to other people. There are single moms in our congregation who need help. They need those father figures in their kids' lives. They need men to give a godly example of a man in the lives of their children. That's true of daughters, but it's especially true of young men who don't have a father in the home. We can come alongside as surrogate fathers, and we can come in and just give that spiritual fathering aspect to it. We have spiritual mothers in our midst who care for so many people who didn't have a spiritual or real mom in the home or a spiritual mom in the home. We need to come alongside these people. Very simply, let's not take fathering lightly. Let's not take that call that God has put in our life lightly. For those of you who are single moms and you're hitting it out of the park, we love you. And we're not here to say anything against you by saying these things. All we're saying is we want to come alongside and help you in that. If you're a father that's been marginalized, we will pray that you can reconnect with your kids. If you're a father who's abandoned your kids, I would pray that you would be convicted to restore that relationship if it can be, and it's not always available. And I know some of you in here are trying, and it's not available to you, but keep trying. For those of us who are in the home and yet maybe allow work to take over and all those things, I would pray that you would not only be a parent in the home, that you would be a parent who is present with your kids and that they would know you. And for all of us who stumble through life struggling to do this right, I would simply pray that God would be sovereign and that we would pick up God's power that comes straight from him to allow us to do what he's called us to do. At this moment, I want all the dads in the room to stand up. Dads, soon-to-be dads, spiritual dads, if you're one of those, don't be so shy at this point. Stand up. You know who you are. Let's hear it for our dads. Thank you, gentlemen. You sit down. And like I said, if you don't have a child of your own, but you're a spiritual father to some, you know, you should have stood there as well. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song. And then during that song, Pastor Dustin and I are going to bring out the goodies for the dads. We have a choice of chocolate bar or chips, okay? And you have to come up and pick which one you want afterwards. So we're not going to hand it out because that would be too confusing telling who wants what. But we're going to put them up here after the service. Dads, spiritual dads, wannabe dads, dads soon to be, come on up and grab something. I was going to put another definer on that. But come grab something before you leave and enjoy that on us. But let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. And as a father, I just commit myself to you and say I'm so inadequate at what you've called me to do. I thank you for the amazing opportunity to be a father involved in my kids' lives. And yet, Father, there is so many times that I just hand that job over to my wife, to you, to somebody else. And yet, Lord, my desire is to be involved in my kids' lives, to know them well, to love who they are, not who I want them to be, to cherish the development of them under your will. So, Father, we just come before you as fathers and we say we're inadequate, we're human, we're fallible, and yet, Lord, we are privileged to be called dads according to your plan. So today we would come to you and ask for your power, your spirit, that we would understand the ability to rest in who you are, to allow us to be who we need to be. Father, for those in the room who are struggling with a relationship with a father, I pray that they would be able to restore that relationship somehow. For those who have been abandoned, I pray that the healing would come in those moments as well. For those of us who have made bad choices in parenting, I pray that you would allow us to repent and be restored. And Father, where any relationship is broken, I pray that you would mend those relationships. Lord, we come to you now and just say we understand that this is a sensitive subject. And Father, I pray that I've said nothing today that would be offensive to anyone, but that was not my intent. But Father, we come to elevate the position of fathers in the home and in our culture, in our church, and around our world. So, Father, allow us to understand you as the perfect Father and allow us the ability to rest as imperfect fathers under your guidance to do what you've called us to do. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.